I just want to talk a little bit this morning, because we've other people inquiring about baptism, and it's good to be reminded of what baptism really had. A baptismal service on baptism. One of the things I like about the Bible is it says it as it is. It puts things in warts and all. I don't know if you picked that up, but in that very first reading, it says, "All authority has gone, being given to me, therefore go and make disciples and baptizing them." And then the writer of the gospel puts, "although some doubted." It's all right to have doubts. It's what you do with your doubts. And I just want to say the Christian life is a series of doubts at times. We believe in this good God and then bad things happen. And what to me give authenticity to the Bible is the fact that if I was writing the Bible, I wouldn't write "some doubted." I'd have missed that out. If I was going to describe you, I would say I wouldn't describe this fellowship by "those that doubt." I'd say I'm going to describe this fellowship of "those that believe." But the Bible is an authentic book. And I want to talk this morning about this whole area of baptism. Is it an obligation or is it an option? Is it something you can sort of miss out of Christianity? The whole baptism debate. I don't know if you heard about the drunk that stumbles on a baptismal service in a park where the river ran through the park, and he proceeds to walk down to the edge of the water and observe what's happening. And as the minister, he turns round and he notices him and he says, "Sir," he says, "are you ready to find Jesus?" And the drunk holds back and says, "Yes, I think I am. I am sure I am." And the minister then gets this drunk and he brings him down to the water and he pulls him right into the water and he puts him under the water like that. And when he lifts him up, he says, "Have you found Jesus?" And he says, "No." So he puts him under the water again and he puts him there for about 30 seconds. He pulls him back and says, "Have you found Jesus?" And he says, "No." And he does it a third time for a minute. And when he comes up, he says, "Are you sure he fell in here?" Because you see, the reality of baptism is that before one can be baptized, one's got to stumble on, one's got to find Jesus. You don't find Jesus after baptism. You find Jesus before baptism. The primary mission of this church, of all churches, is to introduce men and women and boys and girls to the reality of Jesus. But connected with that fact, you cannot take baptism out of mission. And we're a mission-oriented church. And, you know, we've looked at a church, one of our key values, we've got three key values, but one of our key values is introducing other people to Jesus. But that's no different to really what the Great Commission. The last words of Jesus, recorded by Matthew, are just like this. Matthew says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's his last conversation Jesus has before the ascension. The very last thing he says, "I want you to go and baptize people." And then Mark records it like this. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And the reason Mark says what he does, which can be quite blunt, is not in respect that if you're not baptized, you're not saved, but on the understanding that those who are saved, those who have chosen to follow Jesus, will want to be baptized. Every person recorded as being saved or discovering Jesus in the whole book of Acts, that's the history of the church recorded in the Bible, was baptized. We take for granted that these people believed, confessed, or repented, or changed their lives around. But the word baptized is attributed to every person that came to faith in the book of Acts. You check that out. Baptism is at the heart of our denomination. We are a Baptist church. I was really challenged by an Anglican bishop that came to talk to a minister's conference at Hailey 2 years ago. He says, some of you Baptist churches have forgot what it is to baptize people. He says, rather change your name or start baptizing. Baptism is central to the growth and health of a Baptist church. As a denomination, we have a declaration of faith and principle. People often say to me, well, what is it to be a Baptist Christian? Well, and without agreeing to three declarations of faith, one is about the sovereignty of God, one is about the sovereignty of Scripture and mission, and the third one is this one. Quite simply says this, let's put that on Martin, please. Have we got that? That Christian baptism is the immersion into water, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, of those who have professed repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again on the third day. As an ordained Baptist minister, I have to declare my belief in baptism, and also must have been baptized prior to an ordination. That's really what the Baptist Union of Great Britain stands for. But a great declaration of being a Baptist Christian and a founding understanding is that the sovereignty of the Bible takes precedency over practice. So we say as Baptist Christians that our common denominator of how we're going to work this thing out called Christianity is going to be not what we think, not what we feel, but what does God's word say about it. In other words, if we find we're doing something wrong in the life of the church, we're to put it right rather than carry on a basis of culture or tradition. And so in around the 16th century, the early Baptists, who were called Anabaptists, which mean, and I've said this once or twice, the word Anna means, it's a Dutch word, it means another. So if you went into McDonald's and you wanted two burgers, you'll have said, have a Big Mac, Anna, another Big Mac. Simple as that, if you went large. And so they call the early Baptists Anabaptists, because they said, look, we value the journey we've been on, but we want a baptism as described within the Bible. And so it was an insult. They used to call them Anabaptists. But the problem is, you know, some people today treat the Bible as if it were a buffet, that you can just pick and choose the commands you want and pass others by, and they have all excuses for doing so. I remember pick and mix. Do you remember this? I used to love pick and mix at Woolworths. I often used to tell people that I had a friend who used to go to the pick and mix at Woolworths, and he used to always wear Wellingtons. And you'd say, why do you wear Wellingtons in the middle of summer? Because what he would do, he would stand over the pick and mix, go like that with his wellies, knock his elbow, and knock the pick and mix into his wellies. And then when he'd come out, he used to take his wellies out, and then we could all enjoy the pick and mix. Until he got caught one day, and he did it with aniseed balls. Can the people remember what aniseed balls were? And he went to the pick and mix, and he kept dropping aniseed balls in his Wellingtons. But he only used to buy a short amount of sweets, and he dropped his money, and when he went back to pick his money up, all the aniseed balls rolled out, and he was taken into the office of Woolworths. But evangelical Christianity is not a pick and mix. As Christians, we've got the guidance of the Bible. It's like the man who walked into a who walked up to a vending machine. You've all been there. You put the coin in, press the button, label coffee, double cream and sugar, and no cup appears. And the nozzles went into action, sending forth coffee, cream and sugar. And after the proper amounts have gone down the drain, the machine turns off. And the guy said, now that's real automation. It even drinks it for you. And that's just how some people want their faith. They want to make a deposit, put some money in, and let the rest be taken care for automatically. But there's no such thing as automated praise, devotion, worship, song service, and even baptism. So what does actually the Word of God teach about baptism? Well, certainly it declares that baptism is an outward sign of an inward change in somebody's life. Baptism is a public declaration. The person getting baptized is publicly saying, I've accepted Jesus into my life, I understand what the cross is about. I understand that I'm messed up, yet with Jesus I can begin again. It's an outward sign of an inward spiritual change that has taken place in their life. And I would argue that baptism is not an option. It's a divine obligation, having encountered Jesus Christ. And it's clear from the scriptures that baptism is for believers only. Someone might say, well, when I was an infant, I was baptized and I became a Christian then. But the reality is, nowhere in the Bible does it refer to anybody being saved by baptism before they accepted Jesus and requested it. Hence, the early Baptists were called Anabaptists. You know, I'd argue, when a baby is sprinkled, how much does that child know regarding what is taking place? You could christen hundreds and thousands of people and make them church members, but it won't get them into the kingdom of God. The very word christening means to make a Christian. And it works on the basis that my faith as a priest or a vicar, although I deny I'm either, and the faith of the church can affect the faith of another third party. But Luther came along and said, we're justified by faith, the whole understanding of Protestant theology. So only when a person is born again by the power of the Holy Spirit can they see or even enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's three forms that people use for baptism. There's pouring, there's sprinkling, and there's immersion. And immersion is a form of baptism that we find throughout the New Testament. There's not a single verse of scripture that you can prove that anybody had water sprinkled on them or poured upon them. There is no doubt that during the biblical days, and even today, that if a person is too sick physically to go to church, they would pour water on them, and that's called clinical baptism. And I've been involved in that, because God works with the imperfect situation of a broken person. But the word for pouring or sprinkling is never used in the New Testament to refer to baptism. So why do we baptize by immersion? Because the Bible talks of baptism by immersion. And the New Testament was written in Greek. And the word used for baptism throughout the New Testament is the word baptismo. And baptismo means to immerse, to submerge, to overwhelm with water. So if a Greek ship sank, you would say that that ship has been baptized. And it's still used today. So if you was in a history lesson in Athens and you was talking about the Titanic, you would say that the Titanic was baptized. The word baptism is not a religious word. It's a current word used in Greece today to submerge, to plunge. So the next time you go to Thalaraki on your 1830 holiday, which I now no longer can go on because I'm only 40. But if you go around the pool of your hotel in Thalaraki, you will get a sign like this. No baptizo. And that's how I know that baptism means to go under the water. Simple as that. Baptism, also by immersion, is symbolic to death and resurrection. Who is a proper candidate for baptism? I want to say we all are. But one thing I know for sure is, and you can test this out when you get home, you can't baptize a cat. But I would argue theologically that if you're not a cat, baptism is your heritage as a Christian believer. But seriously, who is qualified to be baptized? Well, I'd say first those that's been taught. You can check these scriptures out. Those with an understanding. Those who have had the gospel preached to them. And again, we use that word gospel. The word gospel is not a religious word. It's an Anglo-Saxon word. And when the Bible was translated from Greek into early English, Anglo-Saxon, the word gospel meant good news. Simple as that. Those that's heard the good news about what it is to be a Christian. Those that believe that the gospel about Jesus dying for their sins, being buried and rose again on the third day. There's got to be this aspect of understanding. Those that gladly receive the word. In other words, those that choose for themselves. Those that understand what's happening. It was really important that I said to Mark and Michelle, look, do you want to go through with this? They could have said, nah. That would have been good, wouldn't it? If we'd have baptized Mark and Michelle said, no. You should have done that just for a week. Those that repent. In other words, those that recognize that they want to live differently. Because with baptism comes a responsibility. Comes a responsibility that I actually want to live differently. And that's why I said to Mark and Michelle, with God's help, they can't live differently by themselves. You can't live differently without God's help. And so the church can't make a demand on the way you live until you first become a Christian. We cannot moralize to the community out there until the community out there becomes Christian, so is empowered by the Holy Spirit to change. Otherwise, we're just bigots pointing. And those that confess Christ to be the Son of God, or those that say Jesus is Lord. Baptism isn't just for those that believe in Jesus, because Muslims believe in Jesus, Hindu believes in Jesus. To say I don't believe in Jesus is a stupid thing to say. It's like saying I don't want to believe in Alexander the Great, I don't want to believe in Julius Caesar. Jesus is an historical person that lived 2,000 years ago. But the question is, do you believe that Jesus is Lord? In other words, are you going to serve him? And so why be baptized? Who should be baptized? We've looked at why. Because Jesus commanded it. I have learned in human life it is easier to follow my wife's commands than to fight them. If we say we love somebody, Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what I say. To make a public confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is not a private thing. That's why the church has been persecuted throughout history. You cannot be a private Christian. Thirdly, it portrays what happens at the point of becoming a Christian. The gospel is all about Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, and baptism by immersion signifies the believer's death, burial, and resurrection with the Lord Jesus. It's the most accurate picture of what's happening on the inside, saying, look, I died to the old way, I'm burying myself, and I'm now being born again. A simple illustration like this would show it. This is a graphic illustration of what baptism is. You find Jesus through the cross. The water is just normal water. That doesn't clean you up, but the cross does. And so you find Jesus and what he's done on the cross, the old self, and you die to that, and then you're raised again. That's all what being born again is. Born again is recognizing you're going to begin again. Born again isn't some dated description. It's your destiny to begin again. I love Monopoly, and I say this at all baptismal services, but, you know, when you go past go, you get £200. And God says, look, you can begin again. I love to be on community chest, and you pick that card up, which says, go back to go. That's great, isn't it? You're just about to land on Mayfair, and you think you're going to lose the game. And some of you here might think you're going to lose this game of life. But Jesus is saying, I've got a community chess card for you. And you can go back to go. And when you go back to go, I'm even going to give you 200 quid. That's what Jesus does. He blesses you when he begins again. Baptism is a definite, deliberate point in time which signifies there's a change in your life. You know, I personally got baptized at 27. I'd been a Christian for many years in another tradition, and I was so grateful for that tradition. I was privileged to probably go to one of the most renewed Anglican churches in the country, run by the then David Watson, who married Linda and I. That was my incredible privilege. But I got to the age of 27, and I went to a Baptist church, and I thought, the Bible says be baptized, and I've not been baptized. That's all it was for me. What was my testimony? My testimony was, I just want to be obedient to God's word. It wasn't a huge spiritual encounter for me. I'd had many encounters before with Jesus. I've had many encounters since. But I just wanted to be obedient to God's word. And every time I saw a baptism, I used to think, I think I'd like that. I just want to say, if you've not been baptized and you're saying, I'd like to be baptized, that's the Holy Spirit being gentle with you, not making you, saying you can be. You can be. I'll even baptize you today and you can go home in curtains, but we haven't got any curtains, so you'll have to go home in a Venetian blind. Or you come and see me for Easter Sunday. In my last church, and I've said this, forgive me, I'm repeating it to some of you, but I was in a similar situation like this. And I said, does anybody want to be baptized? And there was a lady in a nursing home called Betty Brehow, 89 years of age. And she was in a wheelchair at the back of the church. Both her sons was in prison, and she was a constant victim of domestic abuse. And at 89 years of age, this hand came up out of the wheelchair. I want to be baptized. So I went to visit her in the nursing home. And I thought, gosh, I can't do this, because when I put her under the water, I'll be on the coroner's report. That's when you get the deacons to do it on your behalf. So I went to go see Betty Brehow, and I'm terrible when I look back. I tried to talk her out of it. I said, well, why don't we pour a bit of water on you, Betty? And she was bent double like that, and she said to me, it's a sad day, isn't it, Neil, when you ask a Baptist minister to baptize you, and he says no. I could have crawled under the table. So we got Betty Brehow. And we used to meet in a community centre because we were church planting, and we had this pool. And on this particular day, we baptised two people. We baptised a lady who was 9 months pregnant, literally. I thought I was going to have a water birth. That was the fun of church planting. And then we baptised Betty Brehow. And she said, her testimony was this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So we got Betty into the water. She was so, it was already there. I made sure the church secretary, Tim Sayer, had his hand on her rather than me. And we baptized her. And as we put her into the water, she went, ooh, like that. I thought, oh no, she's gone in the water. And she came up, but I want to tell you this. Betty Brehow's life, she lived for another year before I buried her. And it transformed her life. And you could talk to anybody in that congregation of 25 years ago, and I talked about it at a minister last week at the conference, and we still remember the transformation of an 89-year-old lady who discovered Jesus loved her more than the harsh life that she had experienced. It's a declaration of your own faith and the fact of your bodily resurrection. Baptism testifies that we believe that one day we'll experience a bodily resurrection. How many want to be buried and just stay there? We never left Mark and Michelle in the water. You're not going to stay in the grave if you're a Christian. You have nothing to fear from death. It signifies that when you're born again in eternity. It's also the starting point in becoming part of God's family on earth, namely the church. I use that word, ecclesiae. It says in the word of God that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so baptism, on the next point, it immediately led to them becoming accountable and involved in the local church. And people say, well, you can become a Christian and not go to church. No, you can't. Christians go to church. It's part of who we are. It's like staying at home and kicking a football against the wall is not football. is playing with a ball. It's not football. Football involves 22 other people and a ref, and hopefully a big crowd. And so those that were baptized got involved with the local church and made themselves accountable and began to grow and became contagious in their faith. You know, we've got a lot of talk of coronavirus, and it's frightening. But your faith and our faith should be contagious. You should contaminate people with who Jesus is and tell them about him. But I want to say this, with baptism, there's always blessing. I've never met anybody who then says, actually, I wish I hadn't been baptized. God rewards every single act of obedience. God is not unjust. He does not forget our acts of obedience to him. And this is what Samuel understood in the Old Testament. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. One of the blessings is knowing that you've been obedient to God's word and having a joy and confidence that you're fulfilling God's will in your life. And there's also the blessing for the people who are watching and your family and your friends. I think it's been great today. What the mums and dad thinks, all for you. Good day or a bad day? Good day. They're going to reward you with all kinds of gifts. I can see it now when you get home. And I can't picture that Lisa and Tim haven't got wonderful gifts installed. And they've probably forgot to bring them today, but you will get them in the week following this sermon. So I want to say, have you been saved? Do you recognize who this Jesus is? If you do, have you been baptized? You'll be missing the first step of obedience in your Christian life if you don't get baptized. Because baptism exhibits union with Christ. It pledges allegiance to Christ. It pledges commitment to Christ. I want to say, in one sense, baptism is like a wedding ring. A wedding ring symbolizes marriage just as baptism symbolizes union with Christ. Wearing a ring doesn't make you married any more than being baptized makes you a Christian. You know, in our culture, if a person, especially a woman, doesn't wear a wedding ring, you can almost assume that they're not married. Well, 2,000 years ago in the New Testament, if a person wasn't baptized, you could probably assume that they weren't a believer. But on this, we must be clear. Baptism is a symbol of salvation and only a symbol. But like a wedding ring, it is such an effective symbol that it should never be taken for granted. So to close, I want to affirm you where you have come from, where you are in your Christian journey. But I also want to challenge you if you've not been baptized. Please consider baptism. There's more baptismal services planned, and you're welcome to participate. I love it. I've never forgot Betty Brehar saying to me, it's a sad day when you ask a Baptist minister to baptize you and he says no. I'm glad that shaped me, because God spoke to me through Betty. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, what is to prevent me from being baptized? And Philip said, nothing. What is to prevent you from being baptized? Nothing. So please consider it, because evangelism isn't about converting people. It's about respecting people and then allowing them to make the right decisions on the Word of God and doing it all with God's help and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So please understand, I respect your choice, but can only declare to you my understanding of God's Word, what's found in the Bible, if I'm not going to make the Bible pick and mix like at Woolworths. But maybe, why not afresh ask God what He would want you to do? And how He would want you to respond. And if you're not a Christian, then hang on with us. Why not visit us again and hang around for a few weeks and find out more? Because I too, 40-odd years ago, visited a church and felt a bit of a stranger, but knew in my heart there was more to this Christianity lark than I'd been led to believe. And God loves you, and take it from me, He'd like to love you more and have a deeper chat with you and get to know you better. And knowing you better might involve at some future day, for some here, baptism. And that's where I want to close this morning as I look for my notes.